And generally, as we approach the Days of Unleavened Bread, as we approach the Passover, as we move into this time, we should be more than examining the leaven that we find in our houses. That's merely a type. What we need to be doing is looking at the leaven in our lives, and certainly we need to look at our repentance that took place at baptism. And there is a very important point as far as repentance is concerned. We don't repent just of what we've done. The primary repentance that is needed before baptism is of what we are. Now you think, well, why? How can you repent? How can you be sorry for what you are? Well, no, it's repent means to change, to turn. And it is the fact that we are turning from what we are, turning to what, or wanting to turn to what God wants us to be, as his, literally, spirit-born sons in the future. That's the turning process, that we're turning from what we are as a carnal human being and turning to becoming a spirit-born son of God. That's the essence of the repentance. That's the real heart and core of the repentance that we need prior to baptism. And yet, sin, as it says in 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of the law. It defines sin. So as we're looking for sin, as we're looking at ourselves and the sins that we have, certainly sin is the transgression of the law. But if we turn over to Romans chapter 7, turn back over to Romans chapter 7 with me. We find here in Romans chapter 7, where it says in verse 14, it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual." So this law that we transgress is a spiritual law. It's not just a series of points that we happen to have overlooked or missed out or transgressed. That's not what we're talking about. The law itself is spiritual. But I am carnal, sold under sin. I'm still very much flesh and blood. When it says carnal, flesh and blood is also a translation of it. And that is the problem, because I'm carnal, because I'm flesh and blood, and I think in the way my flesh and blood thinks naturally, then I've got problems. There's a problem. And he goes on, he says, look, well, it's not actually me that's doing it. It's actually sin that dwells with me. It's this carnality that is still there that I still have to combat, that I still have to get rid of, as I am being converted from being carnal to being converted to being having a mind which is the mind of God, the mind of Jesus Christ. And if we go back a little bit, let's pick it up in verse 5. It says, "For when we were in the flesh," when we were totally carnal in a sense, "the motions or the passions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit to death." In other words, what we were doing, breaking God's law, was bringing forth a fruit, and that fruit was leading us inexorably to death. That is the product, that, you know, the wages of sin is death. It's the gift of God that's eternal life. But now we're delivered from the law. We're delivered from these things that we've broken. We're delivered from the laws that we've broken, the penalties of that law. That being dead wherein we were held, we were delivered from what we are held by, being dead from where we are held, that we should serve. And there's an ellipsis here. It's serve it, in other words, serve the law. It's also serve God, that we should serve both God and his law in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Not like a Pharisee, which is the oldness of the letter. The Pharisee would go down and analyze endlessly the letter that's there. But the only way that we can actually go ahead and overcome carnality is to change carnality, to convert carnality into a mind of God. That's what the entire human life is about. What shall I say? We should say then, is the law sin? Is there a real problem with the law itself? He says, God forbid, no. I hadn't even known sin but by the law. The law defines what sin is, but it doesn't get rid of it. That's the problem. It's only the only way you can get rid of it, the how, is in the newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. It's not by going down the list of points and ticking them off. It's by being converted, being changed, allowing God to do that change. Now, I had not known sin but by the law, for I hadn't even known lust except the law had said that you shouldn't covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, which is a horrible word. it literally comes from the Greek epithumei, It is literally with burning. It's an attitude of mind. It's an attitude of trying to get, of wanting to grab and take and get for ourselves. For apart from the law, sin was dead. But when I was alive, remember, Paul was a Pharisee. A Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, kept keeping the law perfectly, physically, in the letter. Going down, analysing endlessly. But it says, for I was alive apart from the law once. And remember, what law is he talking about? The spiritual law. The law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I was alive apart from the law, without the law once, but when the commandment came, in other words, when I really understood, when I started to understand the spiritual nature of it, sin revived and I died. In other words, suddenly I saw that I hadn't been keeping the law at all, because the law is spiritual. Sin revived and I died, and I had to throw myself on the sacrifice of Christ. And it says, the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to death. For the sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and it slew me. In other words, I was deceived by just looking at the physical commands and missing the spiritual intent, the spiritual mind of God that was behind them. Therefore, the law is holy. The commandment is holy. It's just. It's good. It's right. It's absolutely right. But the way in which, the only way in which we can keep it, because the law really is spiritual. The entire, that ten, he's talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about coveting. He's part of the Ten Commandments. The law is spiritual. And the only way we can keep it is in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The only way that we can keep a spiritual law is by being converted ourselves, having a mind that is the mind of God. That is the way in which it's done. But you know, just as physical de-leavening, we can look at physical de-leavening and we can just keep to our list of points and we miss the overall intent that is there. There is one commandment that on the surface appears very physical, on the surface. And the world, because of it appearing on the surface quite physical, the world rejects it completely. And that is the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the commandment that the world rejects. Out of all the commandments, the world rejects the Sabbath. And yet you know the Sabbath is a spiritual command. It says the law is spiritual. That includes the Sabbath as well. And what I want to do today, as this lead up to Passover and unleavened bread, is I want to show you the spiritual aspects of the Sabbath command. If you want a title for the sermon, it's God's Spiritual Sabbath. God's spiritual Sabbath. And I want to show these spiritual aspects of the Sabbath command so that we can better keep its intent. So that when we are actually keeping the Sabbath as we are today, we're keeping the Sabbath today. But are we keeping the intent? Do we keep the intent? As you know, what is the intent? Why did God give us the Sabbath? What's the purpose of it? Have you ever thought of that? What is the purpose of the Sabbath? Why has God given us the Sabbath? And I want to do it basically because not only as we prepare for Passover and unleavened bread, because we're examining ourselves, because this is an area that we can examine ourselves in, but also in life generally. In life generally, it's vitally important that we get to grips, not with just the nuts and bolts of not working, but the intent. What is the spiritual intent of the Sabbath day? And the areas I want to go into, there are four. First of all, I want to talk about the fact that it is God's Sabbath. It's God's Sabbath. It's not man's. Secondly, I want to talk about it being made for man. It's God's Sabbath, but it's made for man. Thirdly, I want to talk about it being an identifying sign, because it's interesting that that identifying sign of the Sabbath is also linked with another identifying sign, which is unleavened bread. And these two go together. And when we start to understand what the God's Sabbath is and why it was made for man, and we start to understand the spiritual aspects of the Sabbath, the fact that it is a spiritual Sabbath, you can start to see why it becomes an identifying sign. And finally, I want to talk about the mind of Christ, because Christ kept the law perfectly. He didn't break God's law at all. Not a single solitary sin at all. So if we look at what he did, we can then see how to keep the Sabbath and have the right approach and the right intent of the heart and a spiritual intent. And we go into that, you know, the example that we find with Christ, and we can see that spiritual intent. So let's talk about God's Sabbath. Put in your notes, I'm not going to turn there, but Leviticus 23, verse 1 to 3, we'll undoubtedly be quoting that in almost every holy day. It talks about, even these are my feasts. It's the one who became Christ, actually said. God says in the Old Testament, he says, he talks about the feasts of God, the eternal, and even these are my feasts. And he goes then into the first one he gives us is the Sabbath day itself. Now, if we turn over to Ezekiel chapter 20, this is probably the scripture that gives us the most concentrated aspects of the phrase my Sabbaths as applying to God. But you can find them, I mean, Exodus 31:13, very my Sabbaths you shall keep. Leviticus 19:3, it says, if every man fear his mother and father and keep my Sabbaths. Leviticus 19:30, you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. Isaiah 56:4, and you can go through and on and on and on. Just look up the words my Sabbaths in a, if you've got a computerized search engine. And I mean, on a Bible program, and you can certainly pull them out. But continually, it talks about my Sabbaths being used. And here in Ezekiel 20 is certainly a place where you'll find it over and over again. Verse 10, therefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes. I showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths. Now notice, this is the one that was became Jesus Christ. He's the God of the Old Testament, because no man saw the Father, and therefore it had to be Jesus Christ. And it says, moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they may know that I am the Eternal that sanctifies them. Now keep that in mind, because that is really an element that we're going to be using as we go into the future. In the future, as we go into the rest of the sermon, that it identifies the fact that we are being sanctified, set apart as something special by the Eternal. And it says in verse 13, but the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walk not in my statutes. They despise my judgments, which if a man do them, he will live in them. And my Sabbaths, they greatly polluted. Notice, my Sabbaths, they greatly polluted. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. Down in verse 16, because they despised my judgments and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Just notice how many times he uses this phrase. Verse 19, I am the Eternal your God, walk in my statutes, keep my judgments and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and there'll be a sign between me and you that you may know that I am the Eternal your God. Notwithstanding, the children of Israel rebelled against me and walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which a man, if do, he'll live in them. And they polluted my Sabbaths. Therefore I said I would pour out my fury upon them. And verse 23, I lifted up my hand upon them in the wilderness, that I would scatter them among the heathen, disperse them among the countries, because they had not executed my judgments, despised my statutes, and polluted my Sabbaths. Just notice how he goes over and over and over again. And the thing is that this goes all the way down to the end time. Verse 33, as I live, says the Lord Eternal, surely with a mighty hand and stretched out arm and fury poured out will I rule over you, and I'll bring you from the people and gather you out of the countries where you're scattered with a mighty hand and with stretched out arm, fury poured out. Remember, Ezekiel was being sent to Israel, who'd already gone into captivity some hundreds of years before. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there I will plead to you face to face. And this is going to happen when he returns. There I will plead face to face. They will be there, and Christ will be there, God of the Old Testament, face to face. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, says the Lord Eternal. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge from among you the rebels and those that transgress against me, and I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they will not enter the land of Israel. and you will know that I am the Eternal. Now that has never happened. That is future. But notice that in all those areas that I've pointed out, it is my Sabbaths that are being referred to. The Sabbath is God's. It's God's Sabbath. It's not ours. It is owned by Him. It is owned by Him. It was created by Him. And it is given to us. It is made for us, but it's owned by Him. Now, put in your notes, because we'll turn there later on, Mark 2:27, where it talks about the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's not the wrong. It's not the other way around, but the Sabbath was made for man. And if we go over to Exodus 20, and we see where the Ten Commandments were given by the mouth of God to the people, and you know, there's something very special. Obviously, the commandments are very special, including the Sabbath command. It says in Exodus 20, verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day. And notice, remember the Sabbath day. And every one of us within the church have got to remember what day it is. We don't just go ahead and live our own life. We've got to remember that this is the Sabbath and keep this day accordingly, because it's not our Sabbath, it's God's Sabbath. We've just gone and looked at points of that, and we've got to be careful we don't go ahead and trample all over it. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you'll labor and do all your work. Here's the fundamental. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Eternal, your God. In it you shall do no work, not any work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, your cattle, the stranger within your gates. And I want you to notice, it is not just you. It's not just me. It is those that we've got control over. In other words, your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, your cattle, your stranger within your gates. That's why when the cow falls into the ditch, if the cow literally goes into the ditch, you get the tractor out and you go and haul it out. You don't just sit on your backside saying, oh, well, the cow's got in the ditch, but I'm keeping the Sabbath. That's keeping it according to the letter. But you keep it by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And this involves every word. It involves making sure that our cattle are also able to keep it. For in 6 days the Eternal made heavens and earth. Now here is the reason why. For 6 days the Eternal made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. He remade it. He made it. He formed it. He formed all the things that are in them. And he rested the seventh day, therefore the Eternal blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. But it points us right back to creation. It's remembering the Creator. And so if we go back and again, let's just read what it says back in Genesis and understand a little bit more when we're trying to get to the fact that it's made for man. Yes, okay, but there's a bit more to it than that. Let's remind ourselves of who this man is that it's made for. Who is man? What is man? What's the purpose of man? Because if we start to understand what the purpose of man is, then we start to understand what the purpose of the Sabbath is. And that really is the kind of missing link as far as spirituality is concerned. When you're looking at the Sabbath and realizing that the law is spiritual, the Sabbath is spiritual, it's to do with the creation, and specifically the creation of man. Look at what it says here in Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. So man is being created in the image of God. There's a tie-up between man and God himself. After our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and the cattle and all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So we are made, created in the image of the Creator. We're created in the image of the Creator. And this Creator then said thus in chapter 2, verse 1, the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested, he sabbathed,
That's what he literally says. He Sabbathed
on the seventh day from all the work that he made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He hallowed it.
Same as the word, remember the Sabbath day and hallow it.
He hallowed it because that in that he Sabbathed from all his work which God created and made.
So here was he created and made man in the image of the Creator. And then the Creator created the Sabbath day. And he created it for the man that he just created in his image. That's important.
That is important. If we're to understand the spiritual aspects of the Sabbath day, that is vitally important because it's to do with the very gospel of the kingdom of God itself.
What's the gospel of the kingdom? It's that man can become a son, a child of the living God. He can be literally like his father, like his elder brother.
It started here in Genesis. And at the time of the start, he sanctified this particular day and said, look, this day is sanctified because it reminds us of the creation.
But it's not just that creation that he's reminding us of.
Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, we see in verse 6, it says, but one in a certain place, this is Psalm 8 he's quoting from, testifies saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him?
Here we are on this outer spiral arm of this galaxy. And as I've said before, it's a special place that we're in. It's a vantage point that we're in to look at the heavens. But you look at the vastness of space, and what on earth is man? When I look up in the heavens, what are we? This hulk of clay that walks around here. Well, again, you go back to the creation, and you find that this hunk of clay was made in the image of God.
What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than the angels.
And the word originally in Psalm 8 is Elohim, for angels there, the mighty ones. That's what it literally means.
Made him a little lower than the Elohim, the mighty ones. You crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of your hand. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he has not put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him.
So here is this clay image of the Creator God that has been put over everything. And for that clay image of the Creator God made the Sabbath day and gave it to him, and it was his Sabbath day that we are then commanded to keep as part of a spiritual law. A spiritual, not just the physical, a spiritual law.
He left nothing that's not put under him, but now we don't yet see all things put under him.
We just see the lump of clay.
But we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, now crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man.
In other words, he went and lived this life as this clay. He went right through without sinning at all, showing that it can be done. But remember, he was God in the flesh. And it says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, so that we have got to become God in the flesh, as he was, he is our elder brother.
For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory.
This creative process is still going on. The creation is still going on. And is bringing many sons into glory,
to make their captain of the salvation perfect through suffering, for both he that sanctifies and they who are sacrificed are all of one. In other words, they're all of one family. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren.
He is our elder brother. He's gone through the process already. He's gone and through as an example to us. We know that, as it says in Philippians, that you know, he made like unto his glorious body the working whereby he subdues all things to himself. And he's talking about our glorious bodies in the future, that we will become the very born sons of God. So the creation process, when you look at the Sabbath and the creation process, we find that the Sabbath was made for man, yes, and the Sabbath was made at the time of creation, pointing to the Creator. But it's more than that, because here in Hebrews, if you look into Hebrews 4, it says verse 1, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to become short of it." And if you're coming short of it, then it's a future event, a future rest. It's a future millennial rest. "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as to them, but the word preached did not profit them," talking about ancient Israel, "not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." And skipping down to verse 9, he says, "There remains therefore a rest to the people of God," a sabbatismos, a keeping of the Sabbath. But he's talking about the Sabbath in the future, a rest, the millennial rest in the future. "For he that has entered into his rest, he's also ceased from his own works, as God has ceased from his. Let us labor, therefore," at this present time that we're in, "let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fail after the same example of unbelief." And we know from history that the early church looked upon the 6,000 years followed by a millennial rest. And that rest is a part of, what is it? It's the kingdom of God. The fact that the kingdom of God will be ruling on this earth, that Satan will be banished, and the very holy days start to put that into place. So we see the creation is more than just the creation that happened 6,000 years ago. The creation is still going on. The creation is still ongoing. And when we're looking at the Sabbath being made for man, that Sabbath is there to give us spiritual time to allow God to finish that creation. That really is the essence of it. He's giving us this, he points us back to the creation initially, that we're as the Creator, as the one that started everything, but he's also looking forward as well into the millennial rest at the time when the kingdom of God will take control of the earth. And the Sabbath is given to us week by week so that this process can happen. This process can continue. So if we're looking for a purpose, it's part of the very gospel of God. If we're looking for a spiritual purpose, what's the spiritual purpose of the Sabbath? It is so that we have that spiritual time for God to finish his creating within you, within me, within the entire world eventually. And you ask yourself, well, what kind of things, how does that affect what we do on the Sabbath? How we look at the Sabbath? Turn over to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. And here in Isaiah 58, it's talking about fasting. It's talking about drawing close to God, and about a nation that did righteousness. And at the end of it, in verse 13, it says, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the eternal, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then shall you delight yourself in the eternal, and I," that is the eternal, "will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father." Jacob is going to be part of the kingdom of God. So for those that will keep the Sabbath day properly, he's going to go ahead and feed us with the very heritage of Jacob, our father. "For the mouth of the eternal has spoken it." This is the mouth, that the one that became Jesus Christ. And I want, let's just read this in the interlinear. In the literal translation, it says, "If you turn your foot away because of the Sabbath from doing what you please on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight glorified to the holiness of the eternal and shall glorify it away from doing your own ways, from finding your own pleasure or speaking your words." Notice what he's saying. If you have the right focus, the focus is on what God's purpose is.
Then you will delight yourself in the eternal, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the earth, and I'll make you eat with the inheritance of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the eternal has spoken it. It's the case that we, he says here, turn away your foot because of the Sabbath from doing what you please on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight.
Do we make the Sabbath a delight? Do we turn our foot away from doing what we please on the Sabbath?
Glorified to the holiness of the eternal.
You see, the holiness of the eternal, what is the eternal doing? He is creating his greatest creation ever in human flesh. And the Sabbath has been created so that that process can continue, can carry on, can give us the time in which this process will actually take place.
And shall glorify it away from doing your own ways, from finding your own pleasure or speaking your words.
But how do we keep the Sabbath? Do we keep it according to that spiritual intent? Or do we keep it according to what we want and how we want to take it, keep it?
Now the thing is that you can look at something. Let's
take the example. Let's take football for an example. What about football? Is it wrong to go ahead and kick a football around with your child? Well, no, because you're interacting with your child. Would it be wrong to take that child to a football match? Is that fulfilling the purpose of the Sabbath?
Are you indeed, as it says here, turning your foot away because of the Sabbath from doing what you please on my holy day? Call the Sabbath a delight? Now, kicking around a football with your child, with your young child on the Sabbath, is helping it to be a delight for him, as we'll go on and we'll see. And that is the focus that Christ had. Glorified to the holiness of the eternal.
Yes, as far as kicking it around with your son, but going and watching a football match, no.
And shall glorify it away from doing your own ways, from finding your own pleasure or speaking your words.
You see the difference? Once you start to understand the spiritual intent of why God created the Sabbath, to give us time to fulfill what he is doing as creator, to point us back to the time of the creation itself, but he's still creating, he hasn't stopped creating. And that's the key, that's the spiritual aspect. It also points forward to the millennial rule, and all the time in between, his people are being converted. His people, and the law is spiritual. And we've got to keep it according to the spirit and its intent, not just the letter, not mere letter.
The how is according to the spirit and the intent. So we see that you see how God's people do indeed have to keep this, the Sabbath. It's made for man, it's made for this clay image that image of the eternal God, and that clay image of the eternal God has destiny to be the brother of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God, and it's all flowing in that direction, the Sabbath being part of the very process, the process involved. And those that start to recognize that begin to recognize that and put it into place. Let's turn over first of all to Exodus 13. The reason why I wanted to give that this today is because it does tie in with unleavened bread. It does tie in with repentance, with the way in which we repent, the way in which we need to turn our life towards God's way of life. But here in Exodus 13, it says in verse 7, it says, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with you, neither shall there be leaven seen with you in all your quarters. So this is for unleavened bread now. And you will show your son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Eternal did to me when I came forth out of Egypt. And Egypt, remember, is a type of sin. So when I came out of sin, when I started to put a spiritual aspect into my life, this unleavened bread had to go in there. And it shall be for a sign to you upon your hand and a memorial between your eyes, your hand and your forehead. Now, the mark of the beast is in the hand and the forehead.
And here we see, and part of the reason why this unleavened bread is tied in this way is the only justification when you're looking at the Sunday keeping is that they say Christ was resurrected on the Sunday. So it goes in to the resurrection of Christ. Now that really, what you're looking at is you're looking at the days of unleavened bread. The resurrection on the Sunday, it wasn't on the Sunday, it was on the Saturday night. And that is not what we keep. We keep the holy days, we keep the Sabbath days of God. So it's a memorial between your eyes, that the Eternal's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand as the Eternal brought you out of the land of Egypt. And if we turn over to Exodus 31, we see here how in Exodus 31, the same kind of phraseology is being used for the Sabbath day as well. So you've got the unleavened bread in Exodus 13, verse 9, being described as a sign between the right in the hand and the forehead. And here in Exodus 31, verse 12, the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, truly my Sabbaths," notice my Sabbaths, not the Jews, not yours, not it's my, i.e. God's Sabbaths, "you shall keep, for it," that is the keeping of it, "is a sign between me and throughout your generation and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Eternal that sanctifies you." And again, notice what it's all about. It's sanctification. And if you look at the understanding, if you look at the spiritual understanding of the Sabbath days, it is that we may be sanctified, that we may be made holy by the work and the action of the Creator, that we may be created into God's sons. "You will keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it's holy to you. Everyone that defiles it shall surely be put to death. Whoever does any work therein, the soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Eternal. Whoever does any work in the Sabbath day will be put to death. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath day, to observe the Sabbath throughout the generations for a perpetual covenant. It's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Eternal made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested, and he was refreshed." And that refreshing again is an important point. We'll come on and look at that in a little while. It has been said that Jews keep the Sabbath. Well, it also has been said that the Sabbath keeps the Jews, and that really is true. God's people keep the Sabbath, yes, but the Sabbath also keeps God's people. It points to who God's people are. And this is why there is such a divergence when you come over, let's turn over to Revelation 14, between that mark, that sign, and also what we find here in Revelation 14 that have the mark of the beast. But here in Revelation 14 verse 6 it says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those that dwell on the earth and every nation, kindred, tongue and people." So here he is preaching the gospel to the world, this angel, "saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven, earth, the sea, and the fountains of water." All of these areas that are going to be affected by what was about to happen. But the worship was to be to the Creator, to this creating, worship the Creator. "And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen and fallen, the great city, because she made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or his hand." And so again, it points us back to the sign as far as the Creator is concerned. And what is that Creator doing now? That Creator has not stopped creating. He created initially, and that one was Jesus Christ. And today he is creating still in his people. And the Sabbath is there as a mark in our right hand and our forehead to remind us of that. "And the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture in the cup of indignation, and he'll torment you with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment," the smoke, notice, not the torment, the smoke of their torment, "ascends up forever," the effect of it.
and ever, and they have no rest, no respite, day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives, notice, the mark of his name. And the mark is in the right hand and the forehead. In verse 12 it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, which indicates again the distinction that is there. You find the same in chapter 12, verse 17, if you go on to the other page. And it says, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with a remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So this beast, controlled by the dragon, is going to persecute those that are keeping the commandments, that have the right hand and the forehead governed by God's law. And in Revelation 13, it says in verse 16, and he caused all, small, great, rich, poor, free, bond, to receive a mark in their right hands or in the foreheads, and that no man may buy or sell except he have the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So we see clearly that there is a contrast between the Sabbath and unleavened bread being signs, and specifically signs in the right hand and the forehead, and the mark of the beast, which again are those that are not keeping the commandments of God and having the faith of Jesus, and who are not recognizing the Creator. And quite frankly, the eternal power and Godhead is visible. They are without it excuse. So there is a definite sign, there is a identifying sign that is there between God's people and the world. And God's people are keeping this sign, but they're keeping it at the end time very much to point them back to creation, yes, but forward to creation as well, and to recognize that, you know, what is man that you're mindful of him, but you've made him a little lower than the angels, but you've also crowned him with glory and honor. And we're looking at the fact that this ongoing process, this creative process, God is still in the process of creating. He's creating within his people right now. And what he is creating is the mind of Christ. That is what he's creating, so that we can be the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, having the same mind, having the same outlook on life. And remember, Christ had no sin. There was no sin there. And sin, you know, the law is spiritual, including the Sabbath. And he did not break the Sabbath at all. Not at all. But he kept it. But the way he kept it according to its spirit and intent. How he kept it was according to its spirit and intent. He didn't keep it like a Pharisee, which was going down the letters and analyzing the letter. He kept it according to its spirit and its intent. And that spirit, he was, remember, God in flesh. He was God in the flesh. We have got to be converted to become the brothers and sisters of Christ. But over in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, in Philippians 2, in verse 4, it says, don't look every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And as we'll go through and analyze how Christ kept the Sabbath and the way in which he kept the Sabbath and how he, in fact, as God in the flesh, kept it according to its spirit and intent. And it wasn't according to the letter like the Pharisees. It wasn't trying to apply every single which way letter the way the Pharisees were, but it was the spirit and intent, and he kept it therefore perfectly. We find here that you will find that it's not every man on his own things. Christ wasn't looking on his own things, but every man on the things of others. And it was his mind that actually acted in that way. It says, let this mind that has every man on the things of others, this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God didn't think it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, and made likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And he left us foot washing as the symbolism of this process for ourselves. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven and the earth and even under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How do you do that?
Well, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That is the focal point. It's how did Christ look at the Sabbath? How did Christ approach the Sabbath? We're looking at this subject as far as the spiritual implications of the Sabbath day. You know, God's spiritual Sabbath. We need to go to Christ and see how he kept it. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God who is working within us.
Now, does that mean to say, therefore, we can, you know, disallow the law?
Ridiculous. Not even one jot, not one tittle will pass from the law until all is fulfilled, and all has not yet been fulfilled. All has not been completed.
But it's interesting that just before, you know, Christ talked about how... Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Just looking at my watch and looking at my notes and wondering how much I'm going to be able to fit in and I'm not going to fit in. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, just before Christ said that not one jot or tittle will pass from the law until all be fulfilled, he had been tried in the wilderness. And in that trial, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he says here in chapter 8, Deuteronomy chapter 8, he was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8. He says, all the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land. And you will remember all the way which the Eternal your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and to test you and to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he allowed you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you didn't know, nor did your fathers know, that he may make you know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Eternal. That is how a man lives. So it's by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God that a man must live. Now, the interesting point is that law of manna was all wrapped up with the Sabbath. It was all wrapped up with the Sabbath. For 40 years, they went through the wilderness, and on the Friday, on the preparation day, they were able to gather twice as much. The Sabbath, there was none. If they kept it over for any of the other days, it would rot. On the Friday, if they didn't go ahead and gather up twice as much, they wouldn't have anything the following day. And so for 40 years, that actually occurred. And it was teaching them about the Sabbath. That was the law that the manna was all about. And it says that that he may make you know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Eternal does man live. That was the word that was actually going across. You don't need a degree in rocket science to understand that you look at the spiritual application of that, the same kind of thing applies. You know, unleavened bread is a picture of having almost like manna in our mouth, having the word of God within our mouth, the law of God within our mouth, and it's a type, if you like, of the manna. I mean, for 2,080 Sabbaths, that's how many you're looking at. 2,080 Sabbaths. For 40 years, both Sabbaths and preparation days. And yet, I mean, do we prepare? Do we prepare so that we can, in fact, then use the Sabbath for the purpose that the Sabbath was created, for the spiritual purpose of that law? But the preparation day was integral. It was built into it. For, as I say, 2,080 times, it was a preparation day being indicated before the Sabbath, teaching how it must be kept,
teaching that you don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and that God was Jesus Christ, our elder brother, who is currently, with the action of the Father, through the Spirit of God, creating his mind in each and every one of us, using the spiritual aspects of the Sabbath itself. The fact that he gives us the time. Do we prepare? I always remember, I think Mr. Armstrong brought it out, about the farmer who had to grind the corn. Presumably it would be rolled barley. So he needed rolled barley, presumably for his dairy cows or whatever it was. And therefore, rather than go ahead and grind or roll the barley on the Sabbath, he would roll what enough for the day plus another sixth for the 6 days. And then by the time the Sabbath came along, he had a full day's worth. And then he'd start again. And that is the way in which he was able to prepare and do that. I mean, do we do things like that? Do we prepare? Do we use the preparation day, or do we stumble into the Sabbath, and therefore are we really able to go ahead and keep that day the way it needs to be kept, the way it needs to be kept? Now, when we look at Christ's examples, as far as the Sabbath is concerned, turn over to Matthew chapter 12. In fact, you could put a mark, you got a marker, and you could put it in Matthew chapter 12, because we'll probably be coming back there again. But Matthew chapter 12, it says, "And at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Behold, your disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day.' But he said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priests.'" Now, people have used this, and if you want to, rather than me go into it all in detail, I don't think I've got time in this sermon to go into it in detail, but I gave a sermon on David and the showbread. Go and look it up online, David and the showbread, and how this actually fits together and why, in fact, it was given. But in 1 Samuel 21 and 22, you'll find that Doeg said that the priest had actually inquired on behalf of David. And in fact, the priest then said to Saul, "No, we did not." And the implication is that they inquired on behalf of David to conspire against Saul. And the priest flatly denied it. But Doeg had seen the priest inquiring using the Urim and Thummim for something. And the question, obviously, the obvious indication is that what was being inquired for was, what do I do about these people asking to have something to eat? The only thing I've got is the showbread, which was in front of the altar in the tabernacle, but had then been removed. But officially, your only ones who are allowed to eat it would be the priests. But it was Jesus Christ, remember, the God of the Old Testament, gave the permission. It says, or have you read in the law how... let's have a look. Yeah. It says, yeah, have you read in the law that the Sabbath day, the priests of the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? There's a conflict between two laws there. It says, but if you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. So all they'd been doing is they'd come through and they'd rubbed their hands together with some grains in there, and they'd been eating it almost like, I don't know, like a sweet or something like that, the young grains that they're eating. And it was perfectly, it wasn't stealing, by the way. It certainly wasn't stealing at all. But he says here that if you'd known what it means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you wouldn't have condemned the guiltless. Now let's have a look at the scripture that he's actually quoting. Hosea chapter 6. Leave your marker there and turn back to Hosea chapter 6. And in verse 4 it says, "O Ephraim, what shall I do unto you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your goodness is a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goes away." Your goodness, notice, is a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goes away. "Therefore I have hewn them by my prophet, by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth." In other words, they've been slain by the words of your mouth. The things that God has sent a word to them, for them to listen to, the very word of God. And your judgments are as the light that goes forth. They should be able to see what is in front of them. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So there's the quotation. And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. It's the knowledge of God. It's what God is doing. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. They have dealt treacherously against me. Now you might feel that, but surely these people, if you go back to Matthew 12, surely they were breaking the Sabbath, weren't they? Were they not breaking the Sabbath? Well, only according to the Pharisees. Only according to the Pharisees' strict legalistic view of the Sabbath day. But as far as God was concerned, let's have a look at another aspect here. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, and read it in Mark's account here. In Mark chapter 2, verse 23. It says, and it came to pass that as he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck ears of corn, the Pharisees said to him, behold, what they do on the Sabbath day, that which is not all lawful, according to their reckoning. And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he had need, and he was hungered, he and those who were with him, and how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave them also to them who were with him. And he said unto them, now remember, who was it that gave them David permission, or gave the priests permission to allow the showbread to be used? It was Christ who allowed that permission to be given. It was God of the Old Testament who, through the Urim and Thummim, gave the permission and allowed that permission to be given. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Jesus Christ could say this particular instance is an exception to the rule. As far as through the Urim and Thummim, he was able to say that regarding the showbread. And here he is also able to point out that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And the reason why he was able to do that, if you turn over to Exodus 23, he was able to do that from the law. Now, I don't know what they'd eaten, what they hadn't eaten, but part of the law of the Sabbath, here in Exodus 23, notice it says in verse 12, 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your ass may rest, and the son of your handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. So those that you had control over, they were able to be refreshed. And in all things that I have said, be circumspect, make no mention of your God, other gods. But this instance of the cornfield, I want you to notice that what was Christ doing? He was realizing that it wasn't just a Sabbath, that you therefore got to go ahead and keep the Sabbath yourself and make sure that you go ahead and keep the Sabbath rigidly yourself. You've also got to, as it says, one of the Sabbath commands, if you put every word of God together, part of the Sabbath command is that your ox and your ass may rest, and the son of your handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. And if they needed something to eat, it was not harvesting or anything to do with harvesting, to take a handful of grain and rub it between their hands and then eat the grain. It is total nonsense. And he said, he pointed them even to the fact that the priests were able to even say to David that in this instance he could go ahead and even eat the showbread, because he was there saying, look, this is not an application of the Sabbath. This is not the right application of the Sabbath according to the spirit and in the intent, because you've got other scriptures as well, such as this one here regarding being refreshed. Another example, if we go back to Matthew chapter 12 again, Matthew chapter 12, and it says, and when he was departed, verse 9, thence he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man that had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they may accuse him? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that have one sheep, and if it should fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days, to do that things like that on the Sabbath days. And then he said to the man, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like the other. And the Pharisees went out, and they held counsel against him, how they may destroy him. So here he was. He was being asked, you know, is it lawful to go ahead and do this? And he said, look, you go ahead and you pull a sheep out of the pit. Why was that? Because it's not just ourselves that keep the Sabbath. It is ourselves, our ox, our ass, and our sheep, and all the things that we have control over, that they are all refreshed, as it's seen over in Exodus 23, verse 12. And so this spiritual application of God's law to the subject of the Sabbath is not going down some legalistic route, which is ticking off the boxes as far as we personally are concerned. The Pharisees were looking at purely at how do I keep the Sabbath. But Christ's view of the Sabbath was different. It was how do I keep God's law, and part of that law is the people which were around him as well. Making them make sure that they were refreshed, making sure that somebody with a withered hand was able to be refreshed, was be able to go ahead and have that hand refreshed by the action and the healing that he gave. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 3, where again you find this same account given. But here it says, he entered again in the synagogue in verse 1, a man there with a withered hand, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they may accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, stand forth. And he said to them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. They couldn't answer. They knew about the scripture that says you're being refreshed. They knew that, and the application was very clear. And when he had looked around upon them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and he was made whole. He refreshed that hand. And it is absolutely within the law of God. It is by applying every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the only way you can do that, when there's a conflict, as he mentioned over in Matthew 12, he said that, you know, what was it? What was the example he used? How the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless. They go ahead and they work on the Sabbath. They sacrifice animals. And all of us that have killed animals and dressed animals know jolly well how much hard work that is. And they are blameless. So you get a conflict of laws, and you have to apply the very spirit and intent of God there. And he was God. He was God in the flesh. The mind that we have got to have, we have also got to be God in the flesh. We've got to become God. We've got to be converted into the same brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And, turn over to Ezekiel. I'm still in Mark, aren't I? But verse 5 is what I was wanting to point out, that he was grieved for the hardness of their hearts and the attitude of mind that was there. Turn over to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. And he talks about the new covenant and the new heart. And it says in verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean from all your filth, and from all your idols I'll clean you. And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments, and you will do them. No, not one jot or tittle will pass from the law until all is fulfilled. By the law is the knowledge of sin. But the only way we can keep it, you know, is the law of sin, as Paul says. He said, God forbid, by the law is the knowledge of sin. You shouldn't even know sin except for the law said. But the way we keep it is according to its intent. We apply it according to its intent. We become converted so that our mind looks at things the way God looks at things. Now, you know, what does that mean in real terms in that sense? Well, let's take supposing somebody next door to you. Supposing there's a funeral. And somebody next door to you. How do you apply that? And it's the Sabbath, and there's a funeral. Do you go? don't you go? Well, what's the purpose of the Sabbath? What does it actually signify? It points back to creation. It points forward to the millennium. And in between, it's to do with the very creative process that God is in the process of creating right now. And it is the time that has been given to us for that creative process to take place. So what about something like, say, a funeral of your next-door neighbour? Well, it depends how well you know your next-door neighbour. And again, funerals. Do you go to a funeral because of the person that's died? If it's just a great big... I mean, if our next-door neighbour behind us were to die, I can guarantee that it would be a huge funeral. Would I go to it? No, I don't think I would. Now, if we were in contact with the wife, say, or the husband, if the person next door, whichever one died, and they were leaning on us. Now, I can remember one particular case where we have been up to a funeral on the Sabbath, and that was my father-in-law's. But it wasn't for my father-in-law. It was for my mother-in-law. It is to support her, to make sure that she was looked after. But even during something like a funeral, you still go ahead and keep the Sabbath. You don't work on it. You're still responsible to go ahead and keep that Sabbath. It doesn't somehow allow you to get out of it. And the intent remains. The intent is that we are being created by the Creator that made all things into a son of God or a daughter of God, like Jesus Christ, with a mind like Jesus Christ. Now, in that particular instance, that's the only one I can think of that where we have actually gone ahead and we've gone to a funeral on the Sabbath. But it was a very close relative. It was somebody who needed support. She was devastated, and she needed the support. It would be unthinkable for us to have neglected her at that particular time. You know, unconverted mates. You know, our conversation. Remember, we read that passage over in Isaiah, where it says, "If you turn your way your foot because of the Sabbath from doing what you please on my holy day, call the Sabbath a delight, glorified to the holiness of the Eternal, shall glorify it away from doing your own ways, from finding your own pleasures or speaking your own words." Does that mean to say, therefore, that we've maybe got an unconverted mate? That we've got to try to only talk scriptural talk with an unconverted mate? That's ridiculous. There are so many other scriptures that come into that. You know, don't cast pearls before swine. Not to go ahead and disparage anybody. But we don't go ahead and talk religiously with people on the outside. We're not to do that. We're not to cast our pearls out like that. And but we do have a responsibility to refresh them, to make sure that there is a refreshing process going on. So unconverted mates, it is very important that we do. We still have to keep the Sabbath. We still have to go ahead and make sure that we are refreshed and those around us are refreshed. We should not be working. Weddings. I know that in the church generally, in the days gone by, close relatives, people would allow them to go ahead and attend the ceremony itself, but wouldn't go ahead and attend the reception. And that fits, quite frankly. Now, if you go to somebody else outside, I know it degenerated until we had people going for their employees' weddings and attending their employees' weddings, and attending not only the wedding, not only just the ceremony, but also the reception as well, with the rock music and everything else. You know, is it right to go? You know, I talked about kicking a ball around with your child, but is it right to go to a rock concert with your child? Ridiculous. Is that an environment in which the primary purpose of the Sabbath is going to be undertaken? This is what we've got to get back to. We've got to understand. What is the primary purpose? We are being created by the Creator into the sons and the daughters of God. If we go down a route that takes us away from that, then we've got problems. Then we've got problems. But it's not a case of hardness of heart, but we've got to make sure that God comes first and is able to come first. Turn over to Luke 13. Luke 13.
It says in verse 11, "And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and couldn't lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and he said to her, Woman, you be loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath." It almost appeared as if these things happened to show us, to illustrate examples. "And he said to the people, There are 6 days in which men should work, in them come to be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. And the Lord then answered him and said, You hypocrite, doesn't each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering?" In other words, don't you go ahead and get your ox or your ass and you lead him away to watering and you water them? "Shouldn't this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from his bond on the Sabbath day?" And when he said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced in the glorious things that were done of him. So it was a case that they were loose. Freedom was vital. If you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 5, Deuteronomy chapter 5, part of the very law of God regarding the Sabbath involves this. It says in verse 12, "Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Eternal your God has commanded you. 6 days shall you labor and do your work. The seventh is the Sabbath of the Eternal your God. In it you will do no work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, nor ox or ass or any of your cattle or stranger that is within your gates. That your manservant and your maidservant may rest as well as you." So it's not just us, it's all those around us that we have control over. Christ had control over this woman with a spirit of infirmity. Because it says, "And remember," this is part of the Sabbath command as well, "remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Eternal your God brought you out there through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Eternal your God commands you to keep the Sabbath day," because slaves didn't have the Sabbath day off. And here was this woman who he loosed from infirmity. And the problem was that the reason why he was condemned for it is that there wasn't a heart in them. There was no heart there. So let's have a look. Well, you can see actually here in Deuteronomy chapter 5 in verse 29, it says, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, they may be well with them and with their children forever." But it is according to the spiritual intent that is so vitally important. And yet, you know, that is something that we've got to make sure as we approach the Days of Unleavened Bread, as we approach the Passover, we look at the repentance that we've had and in the past as far as baptism is concerned, but also right now as we approach the Passover, as we approach the Days of Unleavened Bread. This is an area that we do need to be looking into and looking at. And at its heart, at its core, you know, what is God's spiritual Sabbath? Well, basically we've got to remember that he is the Creator. It reminds us of where we came from, that we haven't been given this life out of a clear blue sky. It hasn't been evolution that has produced us. It has come from the Creator. The Creator gave us this life. He gave us this life, and at the time of giving us this life, he created the Sabbath day as well. It is also about what we need to become. We were created in the image of God, and that image of God has then got to become a very sister, a brother of Jesus Christ. And if that isn't there, then there's a problem. It's not just 6,000 years ago. It's now. The spiritual creation of the very Son of God within each and every one of us is a vital part of that process. The question we need to ask regarding unleavened bread is, does this assist the process or detract as far as you know, what I was talking about as far as leavening or unleavened? We can say, does this indicate, assist the process of reminding us of sin and reminding us of being puffed up? Well, in a similar way, as far as the Sabbath is concerned, we need to ask the question, does this assist in the process or detract from it? Whatever it is that we propose to do, whatever it is that we are allowing or disallowing, and it's a similar kind of thing. The Sabbath day gives us an opportunity to go ahead and make a judgment. And every Sabbath, there will be things that come up. What we do, what we allow, what we don't allow. Just the same as what we will do, what we allow, what we don't allow regarding unleavened bread. We're making decisions all the time. The Sabbath is the same. We're making decisions all the time. Does it assist in the process of creating the spiritual creation of a Son of God? Because it is the picture of the Creator. And it's the Creator that was in the past, yes. But it's the Creator in the future, yes. But it's the Creator right now also. If it assists in that process and that purpose, and it's more than just for us individually, it's for us and those that are around us as well. But we've got to be honest about it. We've got to use the very mind of God and apply that mind of God to each and every question mark that comes up. And each Sabbath, this is something that we all need to be able to ask. And each Sabbath, it's also something that we need to be able to answer.